The Westminster Larger Catechism asks the question, what is repentance unto life? And it says that repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness of his sins, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sin, as that he turns from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need.
Thank you.
You've been listening to I Surrender All by the Whitfield Choir of the Free Presbyterian Church. We welcome you again to our programme, and it is good to have you with us as we consider afresh the Word of God. And we're going to go straight to our pulpit in Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. Yesterday we considered the subject of true repentance, and today we come to the second part of that very vital and important message.
God is identified by his authority and by his nature and by man's dependence upon him. And then man is condemned. Why do we need to repent? That is the important question. Why do you and I need to repent of our sins? Why is repentance something we cannot ignore? Because of sin. And because we are condemned. Paul says, because this God, verse 31, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. We need to repent, and we cannot ignore the doctrine of repentance, because there is a day coming when this world will be judged. If we ignore the doctrine of repentance, we will face the wrath of God for all eternity. Dear unbeliever, if you ignore the doctrine of repentance, if you ignore the offer of Christ in the gospel, your soul will be lost. Your soul will be lost. All men face the judgment of God. This world will be judged. And we must remember that. We must remember that. The doctrine of repentance cannot be ignored, for it is a doctrine that brings us to Christ. It's a doctrine we need to believe, a doctrine we need to obey. It's a wonderful doctrine. A wonderful doctrine. Why should you repent from your sin? Well, there's God's command, verse 30, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If I commanded you to do something this evening, if I commanded you to give me all your meal so I could sit and open it, you would certainly refuse, because it would be a federal offense for me to open your meal. I don't have the authority to do so. I can't do that. Even when I worked for the post office and I had return to sender mail, I couldn't open that mail. I had to return to sender or send it somewhere else. And I don't know what happened to it there. I don't have that authority. And there are things in life we don't have the authority to do. But God here, God is the creator. God is our judge. God is the sovereign creator of this world, commands us. Commands us. All men, not merely his people, but all men, to repent. And dear unbeliever, this includes you this evening. You are commanded by your creator to repent. And it's a command that comes in love, a command that comes in grace, a command filled with mercy. And you may say, well, why? When people command others to do things, it's not really love and mercy. That's got nothing to do with it most of the time. But here the command of God comes in love and mercy. Why? Because we can only repent because of what Christ has done. We can only turn from sin because Christ has paid the penalty. And God commanding us to repent reminds us and points us to the glorious gospel of Christ, the Savior who died for our sin, the Savior who shed his blood for us. There's a command, and we see the mercies of God in Christ. We see the inevitability of death. Why should we repent? Because we will all die. We will all face the judgment of God. We must make sure our souls are right. Death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. The young or the old must die. The young do die, so that saying goes. We can look around this world and we can read and hear of shocking deaths of those who were young, those who were old, and those perhaps, despite being a little older, are in the prime of their life, and they're cut off. I was interested in a story that came up earlier this year. There was a hiker, a British actor, who went into the mountains of California hiking. He was experienced. He knew what he was doing. But he went missing. And for months and months and months, they searched. They had no idea what had happened. As time moved on, I think it was clear that something had happened to him. He had lost his life. And only recently it came out that he had lost his life. His body was found. Went hiking to enjoy his hobby, to enjoy his recreation, to enjoy a challenge, and lost his life. There are others, much younger, thinking they have life ahead of them, and they lose their lives. Tragic stories, tragic tales, tragic accounts. Every time we see a Tim Hortons, we can think of the hockey player Tim Horton. Some may be old enough to remember him. I'm certainly not old enough to remember him. But he lost his life tragically. Tragically. A young man. A young man. Death is inevitable. And death in old age, in our 80s, in our 90s, may not happen. Death can happen tomorrow. We ought not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for tomorrow may never come. There's a time to be born, a time to die, and God knows that time to die. Death is inevitable. Death is inevitable, and life around us reminds us very clearly that we are not guaranteed tomorrow. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We can think of the judgment. We can think of our sins and our wickedness. We can think of the consequences of non-repentance, eternity in hell. All these are reasons for us to flee to Christ, to repent, to turn from our sin, that sin that is that spiritual disease within our lives, to flee from it. To flee from it. Oh, this doctrine should not be ignored by us, because it is of vital importance to our eternal well-being. But secondly, we must understand what repentance truly is. We must understand what repentance truly is. The Greek word that is translated repent here in verse 30 implies a thinking differently, or reconsidering, or a turning, or a change of direction. That is what repentance is. It is more than simply, I'm sorry. It is showing by your life and by your actions and by your thoughts, by your deeds, that you are sorry, yes, but you've turned from that sin and you've left it behind. You've turned aside from it completely and you're looking on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners can feel a remorse for their sin. They can tremble at the word of God. They can shed tears when they hear of the wrath of God. They can temporarily reform their lives. They can respond positively to God's word and listen to it and think upon it. But these things are not repentance. Are not repentance. They can lead to repentance, but they are not repentance. There must be this turning. This turning from sin. Acts 3 verse 19 reminds us, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Peter says in Acts 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, What does the Savior say? Luke 13, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye turn and change, ye shall all likewise perish. And we read earlier John the Baptist, the great message he preached was a message of repentance. The Larger Catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism, asks the question, what is repentance unto life? And it says that repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness of his sins, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sin, as that he turns from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. How powerful that is. There is this understanding, this work of God wrought in the heart, for it is God that works repentance in his grace. And the sinner is warned, and through the grace of God, the sinner turns and grieves and hates his sin and turns to God with that purpose and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. Not merely, I'm sorry for that sin, and the very next day you engage in it. I'm sorry again, and the next day you engage in it. I'm sorry, and then 60 seconds later, back into that sin. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. Repentance is that turning from the sin to God and purposing and endeavoring through the grace and help of God to leave that sin behind, to set it aside, to die to that sin and to live unto the Lord. True repentance is a recognizing of sin for what it is. Defining sin not by man's standard, but by the standard of God. Dear believer, dear unsaved person, that's important for us to understand. Sin is not defined by us. Sin is not defined by our government. Sin is defined by God in his word. It is God's standard. And the repentant heart, the heart that is turning from sin to God, recognizes that this sin is what God says it is. Sin and wickedness. Repentance is not just some little terror over sin that passes with time. It's not a child being confronted over sin and being terrified their parents will find out. And then time passes by and they do it again and again. Many a person can vow to forsake sin, but there's no penitence, there's no turning. And they fall back into that. And repentance today, sadly, is often ignored. Many eager to obtain new converts inform people that they can have Jesus. They can have Christ. They don't need to reform their life. However, conversion is a new birth. There's a change, a great change. The Puritan preacher Thomas Watson states the ingredients for repentance. He spoke of the sight of sin and sorrow for sin and confession of sin and shame for sin and hatred for sin, and turning from sin. Oh, that we would understand what repentance is. Oh, dear unbeliever, that you would turn from sin, you would look to the Savior, that your sin that grieves God, that would lead you to everlasting condemnation, would be left behind, and that you would cling to Christ. I want you to see here finally that we must experience the outcome of repentance. The outcome of repentance. And what is the outcome of repentance? Paul is saying here, we must repent. And the outcome of repentance is faith in Christ. It's that turning from sin and resting upon the Savior. Paul has built his case. Paul has applied it. And this application is a plea for them to repent. And we find that some did, some believed. Verse 34 tells us this. Some mocked and some said, "We'll hear thee again." Verse 34, there were those that believed. There were those that believed. Oh, the outcome of repentance is faith in Christ. It's salvation. It is peace with God. It is that carefulness and that diligence to flee sin. Dear believer, we've spoken of sin. We've spoken of our attitude to sin. We've spoken of what Thomas Watson said. Sorrow and confession and shame and hatred and turning away from sin. And these things are not just to be found within the new convert turning to Christ. These things are to be found in us as God's people. We are to turn from sin on a daily basis. We're to flee that sin. We're to put that sin to death. Mortify that sin, the apostle said. Flee from it. Oh, how sin can have victory over us and have this come upon us like a snare. Sin will not have the ultimate victory because Christ has the ultimate victory. But sin can come and hinder us and hinder our walk with God, and we're to flee from it. We're to repent of it continually, and part of our sanctification is dying unto sin and living more and more unto Christ and unto righteousness. Of the outcome of repentance we must experience. Oh, in a life there should be evidence that there has been repentance. There should be that hatred towards sin. There should be that fear of God to depart from evil. That love, that reverence, that respect of God. That you walk in His ways. In His ways. Oh, is there evidence in your life that you've repented? Is there evidence in your life that you've obeyed the command of God to turn from your sin and to flee unto the Lord Jesus Christ? But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What is the outcome of your repentance? Does that repentance still have to happen? Or is the outcome of that repentance a life that God is blessing? A life that God is using? A life that is being given to service for Christ as you go about your daily duties? Oh, that you would repent from sin. You would look to the Savior. You would obey that command to repent and know the forgiveness of sins. May the Lord bless His word this evening for His name's sake. Amen.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a famous Baptist pastor in London, England, during the 19th century. During his lifetime and afterwards, many volumes of his sermons were produced. These sermons originated in what was known as a weekly penny pulpit that was printed, consisting of a sermon from Spurgeon. Eventually, a year's worth of the penny pulpit was collected together and published in a volume of sermons, leading up to a total of 63 volumes of sermons that were published before circulation stopped because of a paper shortage during the First World War, over 20 years after the death of Spurgeon. He is known as well not only for his preaching but for his devotional books. And this year we have been in morning and evening and considering the morning devotions in that particular book. We come today to Psalm 91 and the verse 3, where the Word of God says, "Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler." Spurgeon says that God delivers His people from the snare of the fowler in two senses. From and out of. First, He delivers them from the snare. does not let them enter it. And secondly, if they should be caught therein, he delivers them out of it. The first promise is the most precious to some. The second is the best to others. He shall deliver thee from the snare. How? Trouble is often the means whereby God delivers us. God knows that our backsliding will soon end in our destruction. He in mercy sends the rod. We say, Lord, why is this? Not knowing that our trouble has been the means of delivering us from far greater evil. Many have thus been saved from ruin by their sorrows and their crosses. These have frightened the birds from the net. At other times, God keeps his people from the snare of the fowler by giving them great spiritual strength, so that when they are tempted to do evil, they say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But what a blessed thing it is that if the believer shall in an evil hour come into the net, yet God will bring him out of it. O backslider, be cast down, but do not despair. Wanderer though thou hast been, hear what thy Redeemer saith. Return, O backsliding children, I will have mercy upon you. But you say you cannot return, for you are a captive. Then listen to the promise. Surely he shall deliver thee out of the snare of the fowler. Thou shalt yet be brought out of all evil into which thou hast fallen, and though thou shalt never cease to repent of thy ways, yet he that hath loved thee will not cast thee away. He will receive thee and give thee joy and gladness, that the bones which he has broken may rejoice. No bird of paradise shall die in the fowler's net. That was our Spurgeon devotional for today, and we trust that it was a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge to your heart. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton. This is Let the Bible Speak. We're coming to the end of our program. We thank you for joining with us, and we look forward to seeing you again tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. here on this station. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and I want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join with us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. Join us again on Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's Word. Our weekday program continues on Monday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. Have a blessed weekend, and may the Lord continue to bless the preaching of his word to each one of us.